I think sometimes we need practice, don't we, at sharing the good news with people. I had practice because I said I was going to pray for Clive, he's in a nursing home at the moment. He was a neighbour across the road, I spoke to him about the Lord. I invited him to the service, which he didn't come to. To be honest, I think he'd probably struggle because he's so ill. But the great thing was, I just got myself used to just talking naturally about God's stuff because I practiced on him. And then yesterday, one of the elderly granddads who comes to toddlers was here for the fun day. And he was just sitting having a nice time watching the craziness going on around him. I went and had a chat, and we talked about all sorts of things. He's sort of a fan of the toddler group. He's a fan of the church because of what we offer. And we talked all sorts of churchy stuff. And then, hey, he just gave me this lovely opportunity to talk about real God stuff. And I was like, you know what? That little bit of practice with Clive was really good. We need to practice. You know, we don't sort of, it's like everything in life. We need to do a bit of practice. We should practice with each other as well, you know, in our fellowship groups and stuff, or with our husbands and wives. Just practice so that we've got a little bit there in our brains. Anyway, that's not my message for tonight, but I had to share it. Anyway, so on to much more important stuff. Woohoo! I'm feeling a bit Welsh tonight. I don't know about anybody else, but yeah? Anybody else feeling a bit Welsh? Yeah. Geraint Thomas winning the Tour de France. Woohoo! Just fantastic. So, what a lovely guy as well, you know. Of course, being lovely, it isn't what it's all about. It's nice to be a nice person, but, you know, we need Jesus in our lives, whether we're lovely or we're not. I'm going to speak about three things from the book of Colossians this evening. Paul wrote a letter to defend the faith against some problems that were beginning to creep in to people's thinking. And he wanted to point out to the Colossians that they need to avoid a reliance on ceremony. They needed to not take up asceticism, which is kind of like being, you know, sort of thinking that the worldly stuff is really kind of like a bit beneath them. You know, we live in the world. That's where we're supposed to be. Not to worship anybody but God. And to not pretend that that you've got to do anything else to earn salvation apart from put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not salvation plus. There's only one way, and Jesus said it, it's him. And then to not rely completely upon human wisdom and tradition. So I'm just going to sweep forward a bit, Gordon. So I'm going to start at Colossians 1:21. And read a few verses from there. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So Paul recognizes that we can so easily become separated from the wonderful, holy, and pure God, who is utter perfection. But we are not perfect. We are far from it. And as we absorb wrong thinking from the world around us, we can actually land up as enemies of the truth, and therefore enemies of God himself, who is the embodiment of truth. And this world has many good and wonderful things about it, but mixed in with that are all sorts of falsehoods, things that may have a grain of truth, but want to masquerade as fully true. Just as the Colossians were tempted by the things that surrounded them, so are we in our society, in our world. We are touched by odd things. You know, funny superstitions like touching wood? Not walking under ladders? Well, if there's a man up with a pot of paint, well, it might make sense. But, you know, to just not walk under a ladder because you shouldn't walk under ladders, well, it's ridiculous. Not crossing on stairs. We fail to recognize the fuzzy New Age thinking that has crept into so much of society. And it creeps into our minds too. It dilutes the solidity of our faith. We can so easily become dependent on habits or things that we always like to do the same because it makes us feel safe. And we also worship idols, just as the Colossians were tempted to do. It might be your car, or your house, or some idealized, you know, photoshopped star out there. But that's not where our worship should be going. And then, alongside that, we fill our lives so easily with specialized jargon so that we can appear rather more knowledgeable than other people. It's so easy to slip into it. We even do it in the church, don't we? The words we use are sometimes really opaque. You just can't see past the word the meaning behind it. And probably already in this talk, I've probably done it myself because we're so used to it. So as Christians, we're not immune to these things, just like the Colossians Christians weren't. But despite our failings, we read in verse 22 that now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So the Creator God has taken the alienation of the whole world upon himself in order to start the process of reconciliation. And you can stand perfect before him. Do you feel perfect? Do you feel like you're without blemish? No. Well, me neither. But guess what? We're actually wrong. That's what we feel, but the truth of the matter is that we are wrong. We are actually wrong because Christ, as it says in verse 22, through his death has made us without blemish and without accusation. Nobody can accuse us when we stand wearing the holy garments of God. And that's what he's done. We don't deserve it. That's what he's done. We are perfected by the mighty power of God's love. And all we have to do is accept that. Accept our imperfectness and accept his gift of perfection. He does the rest. That's the power of God's unstoppable, unconditional love, a love that's never ending, a love that will not accept a barrier. He has the power to break them down. You know, we sing a song from time to time that says there is no shadow that God will not light up, because he is brighter than any darkness. There's no mountain that he won't climb up, because he's coming after us, and he's coming after our friends and our relatives. There is no wall that Christ will not break down. There's no lie that he won't expose and tear down, because he is coming after each person. And that's why that when we gave out those leaflets, most of us wrote somebody's name on them, and we need to continue to pray for them. And if you haven't got, what's it called? Andrew leaflet? You should pick one up. I think there are still some at the back. And write somebody's name on, and just remember to pray for them regularly. Because God is in the business of coming after everybody in his lovely, pursuing, loving way. He wants everybody in his kingdom. There's absolutely nothing that can act as a permanent barrier between us and the fabulous, loving God. And the great thing is that this is what we have to offer to others. For just like Paul, we've become servants of this gospel, this good news. We each have a story to tell. We talked about that in one of the talks earlier on in the season, in the series. A story, perhaps, from the early days of our Christian walk. Something about how we changed. But maybe more relevant, it's a story about what happened yesterday or the day before, because God is always at work in our lives. And that's been the nice thing about Holiday Club. People have got up just now and spoken about things that are now, what God's doing now. And I think that is so powerful. What did he do for you and for me in this last week? It doesn't need to be very complicated. It just needs to be true. It can be a story of joy, or it can be a story of sorrow. A story of how God has strengthened us, but maybe it's sometimes a story of how we are weak. Every story in our lives is relevant to other people, so long as it's true, so long as it's to do with us in our faltering walk as we place our footsteps in the steps of the Savior. So Paul continues, and I'm going to read from verse 25, Gordon. So Colossians 1:25, where he says, "I've become a servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So just as Paul is a servant of the living God, so too are each one of us. You know, everybody is a servant of God. When we put our trust in him, he makes us his children. But we're also his servants. And nobody has more or less right to be a servant than anybody else. You know what? Paul considered himself to be a servant of God, and we have exactly the same right as him to consider ourselves to be servants of God. Because actually, we're all equal in God's sight. There's no Paul up here and us down here. God looks at us all and actually sees us the same. I don't know about you, but I find that pretty challenging. We might all have very different gifts, but we all have the right and the duty to be God's servants. but not like servants that are enslaved, because we're children of God. And, you know, as children, we tend to want to help and serve our parents. And that's how it is with us. And here we live in a time of opportunity, a time when we are commissioned, each one of us in our own ways, to present the Word of God to people. Have I told a joke? I obviously didn't notice that I told a joke. There's lots of people sniggering. I must have said something funny. Well, I normally intend to tell a joke and nobody laughs, but this is great if I can tell one and everybody laughs and I didn't even know I'd done it. It all seems to be focused on this side of the room. Maybe it's because the young people are over there. Or maybe we're over here. It might make me feel a little less uncomfortable. You know, we're all commissioned to present the good news to those that we know. That's our commission. But at the same time, to remember not to dilute the mystery. Paul talks about the mystery in this. And sometimes I think we can present it as though the good news was something that we are absolutely pinned down and we knew it all. And part of the fact is just not true. Well, it certainly isn't for me. But I think there is this amazing mystery that the whole thought of God is so enormous. And yet we can simultaneously have this certain hope, the hope of glory that changes life, and it changes our attitude to death as well. That certain hope of glory, which can't be understood, but for me, it can be glimpsed when I worship over that horizon of my mortality, just getting some sort of slight glimpse of it as I join with all you lovely people in worshiping God. Paul labored for the church, and it's our turn. You know, there's a great relay race going on. It's this massive race that's been going on for 2,000 years, and the baton is being passed to us. You know, it's a very exciting thing. The baton of faith is being passed down through the generations, and it's been passed to us. And this week, we've had the absolute joy of running the Team Builders Holiday Club. And just like Paul, sometimes we are exhausted. Yes, it's true. And actually, at the same time, we're absolutely delighted to have been the privilege to be involved. Because that's what it's like. It's our joy and our privilege to do these things. To be able to live our lives, whether it's in holiday club or in work, or even when we're away on holiday, to live our lives for the Lord Jesus. So Paul continues in Colossians 1:28. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And here, I think, is a key issue. Where do we get our energy to do this? Is it from ourselves? Quite a while ago, I was having a chat with Gwynfor Evans. You know, he's the guy who is the interim minister before Louise came. And he said he'd noticed that churches that grew significantly tended to be churches where the minister just kind of burned themselves out. And he thought maybe that was a secret. Or at least that's what I understood him to say. I was just like appalled. Louise, I was appalled. Okay. And I think that what this verse says is that is just not right. Because Paul is saying here that it's Christ's energy, powerfully at work in him that allows him to do the things that are right. The church has to work together to encourage everyone to be a servant of the gospel. Working together as a team is absolutely vital so that no one person carries all the load, so that everybody comes together to do it. And I have to say, once again, I think the Team Builder Holiday Club, it didn't just build teams amongst the children. Boy, did it show us to be such a team. Dan was saying earlier, you know, that was the case. It was dependent on so many people. And, you know, because we were all working together, all encouraging one another, it was a tremendous thing to be involved with. And that energy has to come from God himself, because otherwise we will not be able to do it, and we're certainly not going to be able to do God's work using our own strength. We have to rely upon him. We have to place ourselves in his hands and prayerfully seek his guidance. Verse 29 is totally clear to me. We work with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in us. And I think that's the key. If we all work together under the empowering of the Spirit of God, we can achieve such great things. Because it's not us that's doing the achieving. It's Christ in us. It's God in us. Because let's face it, no one comes to faith through the work of a person. It's the work of God himself in each person's life. And I find that really reassuring, because the responsibility of people coming to faith doesn't lie with me. My responsibility is to share something of my faith, my story, with others. So I just want to go briskly on to Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, 3, and 4. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Paul reminds us that it's important that we are committed to encouragement and unity, mutual encouragement and unity. These are such vital parts of church life. And sometimes we can actually undermine each other with, in a well-meaning but jokey sort of way. I noticed I've done that a couple of times recently, and if I did it to you, I'm sorry. Sometimes we need to be a touch more careful. Well, I certainly know I do. Err on the side of being encouraging, if at all possible. Sometimes a jokey tease can be too close to the truth and may actually cause hurt and disunity. When we used to run the Alpha course here, we always had a rule amongst the team, which was never to say anything funny about other members of the team or about a guest, particularly about a guest, as it's an opportunity for the devil to sow disharmony. And we need to be united together as a group of people. It's so important that we are. Perhaps that Alpha rule was going a touch too far, but it's definitely better than causing hurt, particularly causing hurt in public. Then Paul returns to an earlier theme, asking us not to be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. And that's something that's so easy for us to fall for in the modern world. We need to test what we are taught. There is so much that is so good about the world that we live in, about the society we live in. You know, I sometimes hear people saying that the past was better, and I really struggle to agree with that. because this is the most superb time and place to live. But it's not perfect by any means. It sure isn't. And let us not be sucked into the world's way of being, of talking, of thinking. Let us remain true to our own faith. We need to test what we're taught by the world. And we must remember that we will never wholly understand the mystery of God's thoughts and actions on this, our mortal side of eternity. We can't know all the answers, and actually, that's a really good thing. It keeps us humble when we're talking to other people, when we're giving our story. I know only too well that a proud presentation of the gospel in the time that we live is very often utterly counterproductive. We cannot know all the answers, so let's not pretend that we do. Let's be open to living with this wonderful mystery and yet live in the certain hope of the glory before us. Let us pray together. Lord, we just thank you for all that you have given to us and for the way that you have reached out to us and brought us and made us your own. We thank you, Lord, that you make us perfect day by day, and that our imperfections never mean that you love us less, but that you're always willing to come and give us that perfect way of being again. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to understand just what a huge privilege this is, and be filled by your Spirit to desire to tell others in a gentle, humble way about what you've done for us and what you can do for them, that we may, with your grace, reach out in love to those who need so much to know you, despite the fact that at the moment they think that's the last thing they need. So come, Lord Jesus, empower us, your people, and enable us to do what you call us to do. Enable us to do what you've commissioned us to do, to bring the good news to those who are our family, our friends, and maybe sometimes those we hardly know at all. Work through us, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen.